Let us hear God's word from Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." And she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. Now, last time we were introduced to Boaz in person, you might say. He was introduced all the way back in verse 1, but then in verse 4, we meet him. And we learned about his character, and we learned more about the character of Ruth. Ruth, it appears, asked permission from the foreman and then stood and waited until Boaz came and granted permission to her to glean in his field. She was not presumptuous, rather humble and respectful in her manner. Boaz comes with Yahweh on his lips and immediately addresses the needs of Ruth. And once he learned who she was, he lavishly poured out permission and generously provided food and protection. We pick up the story now with Ruth's response to Boaz's benevolence. And so verse 10. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Ruth's gratitude and bewilderment led, first of all, to a physical response. She fell down, bowing her face all the way to the ground. Probably what this meant was she went down to her knees, and then she bowed her body forward until her forehead touched the ground. She did so in reverence to Boaz, for showing basically her gratitude, but also showing the social distinction between the two of them. Then she spoke, and she questions him, "Why have you done all this for me?" Obviously, Boaz had gone far beyond what the law prescribed. The requirements for helping the poor did not include these things that he has done, and as we'll see, will do. And notice how she ends her words. The New King James shows you that the verb is not in the Hebrew. It's literally, "I, a foreigner." Now, it's not unusual in the Hebrew to assume the to-be verb in a construction like this, but it does seem to highlight what she's saying by leaving it out. "I, a foreigner." And that seems to be the tone in her voice. "Why are you helping me? I am a non-Israelite. Why are you helping me so generously?" And furthermore, the term foreigner has specific meaning. Think of it as three levels of relationship to Israel, if you will. You start with the citizen at the top. And obviously, Naomi was a citizen of Israel. The next level was the sojourner. This referred to the people who would come and stay for an extended period of time. They were not citizens, but they did have some rights in Israel, as we see in other passages. And so they might save for a few months or several months or maybe even several years, as, of course, you think all the way back to Abraham sojourning in the promised land. But a foreigner was someone who just came and went, maybe passing through the land, maybe coming for a few days or week or something like that and returning to their homeland. And that is how she is describing herself. Not that she's planning to go home, but that's, if you will, the value she sees in herself. Hey, I'm all the way down at the bottom, and yet you're doing this for me. This is amazing. Why has your favor and your attention been so unusual? Now, you remember at the end of chapter 1 that Ruth is not even mentioned. Naomi comes home. Everybody's excited. Naomi squashes the excitement, but Ruth isn't even mentioned. She's not even noticed, it seems. But here's Boaz noticing the unnoticed and really treats her like family, as we will see. Maybe Boaz was the first Israelite to show kindness to her since she got there. We come then to verse 11, and Boaz responds. Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before." All right, three basic clauses here in this verse. And the first thing that he says in response is something very emphatic. The New King James says, "fully reported," which is a fair way of putting it. Literally, it was told. The verb is repeated. I was surely told about all of this. Somehow, we're not told how he found out, but he did. And he heard the whole story. Word had spread quickly. Now, I don't mean this in a mean way, but excited women tend to let their tongues work overtime. Here for Ruth's benefit, because Boaz had heard. Now, clearly, Ruth's clinging to Naomi was unusual. Typically, young, childless widows would return to their homes. She does not. Instead, she leaves her parents and her homeland, her cousins, her friends, the familiar, and even her religion for something very different. Ruth came to a strange place without knowing anyone there and accepting a different God than she was raised to believe in. And so Boaz here is saying basically, "I'm just reciprocating what you have done with Naomi. You've shown kindness to her, so I'm going to show kindness to you." So verse 12, he continues and says, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." What we have here is actually some Hebrew poetry. This is, some Hebrew parallelism. I haven't talked about it for a little while, but you recall that parallelism is the way the Hebrew rhymes things. We rhyme sounds primarily in English, but in Hebrew they rhyme ideas. And you can do it in different ways. In this case, notice we have a chiasm in these first two lines. Remember a chiasm, think of an X. So the first thing in the first line is the last thing in the second line. The last thing in the first line is the first thing in the second line. Just think of this X. And that's what we have here. These two commands, really petitions, this blessing prayer on the part of Boaz is given in this way. And when you have parallelism and chiasm like this, it's just simply to emphasize the point. You said it more than once. And so may Yahweh repay your conduct, and may your complete wages, your full reward, be from Yahweh, God of Israel. And so see how it switches around. And then you have a third line here where he talks about being under God's wings. And so this poetry spoken here by Boaz to Ruth is to ask God to bless Ruth for what she had done. Since Ruth was acting with love and faith toward Naomi and Yahweh, Boaz now is asking God to bless Ruth for her obedience. Now, we saw this back in verse 4, didn't we? Boaz comes in, he comes to his workers, and the first thing out of his mouth is Yahweh. And now, listen to what he's saying here. You wonder if Ruth had ever heard anything like this from Naomi. Now, as I've said before, I think we need to see Naomi as a mixed bag in this. There were some things that she did that were good, enough for Ruth to come to faith. But you wonder if she'd ever heard Yahweh spoken of in this way, with this tenderness, with this, if you will, relationship with him. Boaz clearly is communicating that Yahweh is a loving covenant Lord and will bless his people when they obey him. Now, it is true that we should not obey in order to get a reward. But God does promise to bless his people when they do obey him. Now, this may take a variety of forms. It may not come until heaven. But God does promise to bless us when we serve him and obey him. Ruth had done that. And Boaz is saying, look, I'm going to do the same thing because of it. And so Boaz really is the answer to his own prayer here, isn't he? He has gone out of his way to reward Ruth. And in the process, I'm sure, encouraged her in her faith in Yahweh. Okay. But as he says these words, you get the idea that he is thinking, I'm not doing very much, Ruth. You left your parents. You left your homeland. You left your religion even. I'm just giving you a little bit of food. And so in his mind, he is trying to pay her back, but just doing a little bit. And so Ruth had asked the question, why are you doing this? And here's his answer. And it is abundantly clear. Now, two more things here about these two verses here in Boaz's response. Let's look here a moment at the third line of this poem. Again, it says, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Notice here how her faith is described as seeking refuge in Yahweh. And this is true not only for Ruth, but really for any believer. Because the only protection from judgment is God himself. And so for us to find refuge under God's wings is a metaphorical way of saying that we're coming to him and looking to Christ, who has taken the judgment for us. But also, she was a widow. She was poor, and here now a stranger in a strange land, and she is looking to the Lord for refuge. Basically, Boaz is describing her as a defenseless bird looking for protection, and so he's going to protect her. Now, the other day on Thursday, we were over at my dad's doing some things around the place and so forth, and I forget exactly what I was doing at that moment, but we were out near the garage, came around the corner, and I saw something, and here it was, baby robin sitting right there at the corner. I said, Anna was out there. I said, hey, Anna, come look. And, of course, typical Anna, oh, you know. And so we bend down and we look, and it opens its mouth and so forth, and I'm like, looking carefully, I'm like, I don't think it's injured. I think it just got kicked out of the nest. And sure enough, we got a little bit closer and it hopped. And I thought, okay, that's good. All right, so we coaxed it along till it hopped into the flower bed. And then Mama came over squawking at us and so on. But it's that kind of image here. Ruth was like that defenseless bird that can't fly yet and needs protection. And is seeking refuge from its mama. And so here is the image that Boaz is giving, and he is part of that wing, you might say. Now, the last thing to mention here in regard to his words is the last thing he says in verse 11. In verse 11, it ends with the word before. The New King James says, whom you did not know before. And that's perfectly appropriate. This is an Hebrew idiom. And to say it that way is fine. Now, literally, it says, before 3 days ago. Now, like idioms, you don't necessarily read into the exact words. You get the idea. So if we say sweat like a pig, now if you really think about that, that makes no sense. Or even a bull in a china closet. It really doesn't make any sense because bulls don't knock things over. But we use it and we have an idea that goes with it. So maybe this is reading too much into the idiom and we need to be careful in that way. But is this a clue chronologically? Is this literally true that it was only a few days since chapter 1, verse 19, when Ruth and Naomi came to Jerusalem? If so, we see then, word spread very quickly. Ruth was seeking out food basically right away. And here is Boaz's response to her. So, not sure how hard to push that, but maybe it's a clue here for us in this way. All right, now verse 13. Ruth now responds again. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." All right. Notice the respect that she gives here, first of all. O Lord, or my Lord, depending on your translation. And she now goes back and uses the same language that she used way back at the beginning of the day. Remember in verse 2, she said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the fields and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." Well, verse 7, the implication is she asked for that favor, right, from the foreman and so forth and stood until Boaz came. And then we have seen already tonight, verse 10, she says, "Why have I found favor?" Well, now she speaks with the same language to Boaz again. Boaz had already showed her favor and explained why, and now she says, "Let me find favor." Now, there's some question here on how we should interpret this Hebrew word. If you have the New King James, you'll see it here as what we call a cohortative. It's an imperative in the first person. Let me find favor. The New King James does it, the NIV, the RSV, and they do it primarily because the Septuagint translates it this way. The Hebrew actually is not clear. Sometimes in the Hebrew, the cohortative is a specific form, and you know it without question. Sometimes you interpret it based on the context. And so the Septuagint and these translations do it based on the context. So if this is true, then it's probable that either she's just so overwhelmed that she just kind of blurts something out and doesn't really mean, "Give me more," or she is asking for another favor, and she is wanting more than he has already offered. Extra favor in some way. We don't know what that is. Maybe she is asking not just for food for today, but also for tomorrow and the next day and beyond. Maybe that's how we should interpret it and so forth. And if so, Boaz agrees initially here by giving her lunch, extra grain, and yes, she is able to glean for the whole harvest season. But if you have the ESV or the NAS, they treat this as just a regular indicative verb, right? Simply, "I have found favor." So not, "I want favor," but "I have found favor." And so she responds here basically with a word of gratitude. "You have answered my request. I have found favor." And those who hold to this position look primarily at what she says next. In the next two clauses, it says here, "For you have comforted me," and then there's another "for" there, "for you have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." So these two key clauses are why some would go in this other direction. I kind of lean in that direction in my interpretation, but I think both make sense in light of the context. Whatever the case, notice she gives two reasons here. "I have found favor," or "I'm asking for more favor," because you've comforted me already. You have been very kind to me. Literally, that second phrase says, "You spoke upon the heart of your maidservant." Note the tenderness that is implied here by Ruth in regard to what Boaz has done. It's not just he's sitting at the head of the table and saying, yeah, you know, okay, give her some food. But he's speaking to her directly is the implication. He has been kind to her in his manner, not just what he has done seems to be what is intended. And so you think of this as tenderness. And maybe we could translate it that way. Or encouragement. New King James says kindness. And that's certainly appropriate. Now, this phrase can also mean something romantic. And so in other passages, you see it used to show the love of the husband to the wife or vice versa, something like that. And so because of that, some people think that this is why Boaz is being so kind, though he has not said that. Maybe he's attracted to her. Again, I'm not convinced that's where they are yet in their relationship. But certainly the author is preparing us for what's to come. And so due to Boaz's kind words in verses 11 and 12 and back in verses 8 and 9, she is saying these things. And notice then how she ends this. I am not as one of your maidservants. And the pronoun there is repeated. I. Again, showing her amazement in all of this. And this is similar to what I was saying before about a foreigner. There are different levels in this way too. You have the full family member at the top, so to speak. And then you have those servants that were like family. So think of Abraham's servant who went to find a wife for Isaac. You know, that kind of status. It's in this level where the concubines would be chosen as a wife for, think of Jacob, for example. But the maidservant was at the bottom. And that's what she's saying. I'm not even like the lowest of your servants. And yet you are showing this kindness to me. And so notice the emphasis again in her words. She is diminishing herself greatly and is amazed. She is dumbfounded and extremely grateful. Maybe for the first time since her husband died, the heartache has been forgotten for a moment. Maybe from the first time that she left her family to come with Naomi, she's been encouraged here in this way. Now let me pause here a moment and make these couple comments. Notice with all of this blessing, with all of this encouragement from Boaz, we are seeing that there was really no reason for Naomi and Elimelech to leave the promised land, even in the midst of a famine. Yahweh is the true fertility God. Yahweh is our covenant Lord who loves us and cares for us. It is Yahweh who rewards the faithful. We don't have to be concerned about performing rituals or reciting chants or engaging in ritual prostitution or sacrificing our children like her family did in Moab or anything else that we would do today to try to twist God's arm to do what we think is best. But Yahweh is the kind of God who's going to be faithful to those who seek to obey him. And we learn that here. It's a very different kind of God than Baal or Moloch or any of the other gods of the ancient world. And the second thing to note here briefly is this. It appears, especially based on what we see in chapter 4, that the author is giving us some clues as to what's coming, not just in terms of the marriage, but the place of Ruth in the history of redemption. As Abraham left his family, and left everything behind to go wherever God told him to go, so we see Ruth doing something similar. Because of her faith in Yahweh, she is leaving. Or maybe if we emphasize the women, Sarah, of course, was part of that. Even Rebecca and Rachel and Leah, they had left their home and are being rewarded by Yahweh. And Ruth now is in that same line. He's not said that yet. But we're seeing that that's where it's headed based on the end of the story. All right, well, let's look now at the next part of this, verse 14. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers and passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. All right. We see here, obviously, Boaz is inviting her to lunch. Possibly, after this interchange here that we've just looked at, Ruth went out to the fields and gathered for a time. Maybe this happened at 9 in the morning, and she works for a few hours or something like that. And now he tells her to come and eat for lunch. Maybe Ruth had brought some food for lunch and a little sack. Maybe she planned to munch on some of the barley that she picked up. Whatever the case, Boaz has different ideas, and he provides for her yet again. There are three commands here. The first one, come here, okay? And then eat of the bread and dip your piece of the bread in the vinegar. Maybe she's standing off to the corner. Maybe she's heading off, you know, behind the house where everybody's eating. You know, whatever it is. But hey, Ruth, come here. Hey, eat with the rest of us. And notice, he's not thinking that she's just going to get some leftovers after everybody's done. She's not going to stand off to the side and pick up the crumbs that fall from the table. No, sit down and dip the bread with the rest of us. Now, when we see here vinegar, we might think, well, that doesn't sound very appetizing. It was sour wine, but think of it as a dipping sauce for bread, a kind of condiment. Even today, we use red wine vinegar on salads, and it was probably something like that because they used wine here to make this. And then there are five actions here, very rapid fire in its presentation here. Then she sat with the reapers. Then Boaz passed her food. Then she ate, and then she kept some back. And it continues even into the next verse. And so first of all, notice where she's sitting. She's not sitting way over there, but right with everybody else. Imagine the raised eyebrows. Maybe the foreman knew what was going on. And certainly some of them would have seen Ruth. Maybe all of them would have seen her out in the field. But now for her to sit at the table with the rest of us. Maybe there were some uncomfortable shifting in the seats, or sliding the seat over a little bit, or, you know, something like that. She was a foreigner. She wasn't a sojourner, and certainly not an Israelite. And then it says in the next phrase that he, right, Boaz, passed parched grain to her. And I don't think we should understand this to mean that he told a servant to go get her some food. But he passed it to her. Did he actually get up and serve her in this way? Did he directly tell those sitting between him and her to pass it down, or whatever the situation was? Whatever the specifics, notice he's caring for her. He's providing for her again. Now here, parched grain would have been barley on a hot plate. Maybe we think of puffed wheat or popcorn or something to that effect is what is intended here. And then it says that she ate. Okay? She ate and ate. Maybe she was eating to her satisfaction for the first time in many days or even weeks or longer. But she ate and was satisfied. And so it's hard for us to imagine this. Most of us are trying not to eat until satisfaction. But she is eating and is now satisfied. And then the last part of the verse, she kept some back. The implication here is that she kept it back for Naomi, and as we'll see later in the chapter, that's certainly what she had done. And so there's this abundant harvest and a generous host, and she is being a part of all of it. So now verse 15. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her." Notice that Ruth does not grow lazy and entitled here. She gets up, she works, and she gathers grain. The full stomach is going to be empty soon enough. And you can't just go home to Naomi with a doggy bag. you need to bring home some food, some grain. And so she goes out and works. And we see here that Boaz directs his workers here in this way. Now, this is one of the reasons why, if we go back to what we were saying before there in verse 13, let me find favor. Because Boaz now gives these directions to his workmen, maybe Ruth had asked for something in addition to what she had asked before. But whatever the case, he is now directing them. The foreman and then the workers here, it says young men, which probably in this case includes men and women, both of his workers, right? Remember, the men would cut it, the women would gather it, probably referring to all of them. And then he instructs them to give her more than a favored gleaner status, as we talked about last week. It's not that she is following the reapers and is first in line to pick up whatever is left over after the sheaves have been loaded on the carts and carried to the threshing floor. But now she's even allowed to come in among the sheaves and pick up the extra grain that lay on the ground. The Hebrew emphasizes this phrase to show that, obviously, this is an amazing thing that he is telling them to do. And it ends here, don't rebuke her. Hey, don't reproach her. It would have been proper for them to do this, because obviously that's not what the law required. They come after all of that, the poor do. But Boaz is saying, allow her to come. So then verse 16, he continues, also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. All right, now, first of all, the verb here is a little hard to understand exactly what it means. Most of the commentators would say it probably means to actually pull out some of the sheaves, the grain in the sheaves, the ones that have already been bound. Pull out some of that, and then let that fall to the ground. Seems to be the idea. But whatever the case, it's emphasized. Pull, you could translate. It's the repeated verb. Surely pull, or as the New King James says it here, to fall purposely is the way they are communicating that idea. And the pronoun here that is used is plural, you plural. So not just the foreman, but all of the reapers are to do this. Again, probably the men and the women are included here. And so there are more commands. Simply, you shall leave the stalks on the ground and do not rebuke her in any way. Now, this word for rebuke is different from the word in the last verse for the New King James says reproach. They are very similar words. I don't think we need to try to see a big distinction there. I think what it's basically saying is don't rebuke her in any way. Don't reproach her. Don't tell her to stop. Okay? He's covering all bases, you might say, in this way. And so, like I said already, this is very unusual. This is not what Leviticus 19 and other passages are commanding. Boaz is going beyond the law, and he's doing it for a foreigner. Obviously, the assumption here is that the foreman and the reapers obey their boss. And so verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Ruth then worked all afternoon, working, gathering. She had plenty to gather, plenty to do. And she likely then picked them up, put them in piles and so forth, and then carried what she had gathered to the threshing floor. And probably was on the corner of it, because, right, everybody else has these huge mounds of grain, and she just has a little bit in comparison, and probably used a hand thresher in order to thresh the grain to separate the barley from the stalk. And so Boaz's generosity here meant that Ruth took an ephah back to Naomi. Now, what in the world's an ephah? Well, there is always debate among scholars and historians as to the value of things, whether it be money or, in this case, dry measures. But it's somewhere between 30 and 50 pounds of grain. probably on the 30-pound end of things. But you know, think of a big bag of dog food or something. This is how much she's taking. Enough to last for 2 weeks at minimum, and even up to a month. And this just on one day. And even though she had lost time waiting for Boaz and the conversation and lunch and such, the afternoon more than made up for anything that she had lost prior to that. Again, we see clearly, Boaz is very generous, and there is more to come. All right, now, let me give you a brief statistic here. The word for gather or glean, depending on your translation, is used 12 times here in chapter 2. It's not used anywhere else in the book. And it's actually the chapter in the Old Testament that has the most occurrences of the word. Second place is Exodus 16, when they gathered the manna. That's used 9 times in that chapter. So obviously this is the point. Look at how much she gathered. Look at how much Boaz permitted her to gather. She gathered an abundance, all because of Boaz. And so you remember where we started. Chapter 1, verse 1, there was a famine. No more. God is providing not just for Ruth, but for Israel. And chapter 1, verse 6, they had heard that there was grain in the land. And so now there is food for Ruth and Naomi. Even at the end of chapter 1, verse 22, there's this hint of something great to come because it's the barley harvest. Well, now we see the abundance. God is meeting their needs. He is meeting the needs of his people, even these poor widows and this foreigner. God meets our needs too, does he not? We can rest in the fact that he is the true fertility God. He is the one who takes care of our needs. We may be struggling to make ends meet, but God will provide for us, and sometimes he provides in incredible ways. We also see here then that God is providing in part because of Ruth's obedience. And again, isn't that the whole point of Judges? If you would obey God, he will bless you. They weren't doing it, so there was a famine, among other things. But Ruth obeyed, and look at the blessing that came from it. Okay. Doing what is right in our own eyes doesn't lead to any blessing in the end. But obeying God, serving him, doing what he wants us to do as his covenant children brings blessings. Now notice then the character of Boaz and Ruth. First of all, Boaz. The first words out of his mouth in verse 4 communicate a man of faith. It appears that he was a friendly man, a respected man, a godly man. I think the assumption is the workers liked to work for him. Notice that he goes beyond the law here, not in a sinful way, but here in this generous way. He is kind. He is welcoming this foreigner, caring for her and for his extended family, caring for Naomi. He is not a bigot or racist, as people would say today. And notice that his generosity is not by using other people's money. As I've talked about the last couple weeks here with God's welfare program, he does not say, go take somebody else's things and give it to another. It is very clear that Boaz, this godly man, is giving out of his own pocket, you might say. And we could go off on this rabbit trail and so forth. And, you know, conservatives by far and away give more money than socialists. But you see the point. We should be generous. Notice how he served a woman, a foreigner, a poor widow. He protects her from harm, this struggling baby bird, as it were. Maybe he's attracted to her, but certainly Boaz is already acting like a kinsman redeemer. Hence, Naomi's bold move in chapter 3. She sees enough in the way Boaz has treated Ruth that her plan has got a good chance of success. course, we know that it is successful. And notice also then Ruth's character. We've seen some all the way back in chapter 1, and it continues. Note her humility. Right? I'm a foreigner. I am a maidservant. She bows down to the ground and so forth. She is seeking permission, stands around and waits until she receives it. There's no entitlement on her part. She is bold, but not pushy. She is a hard worker. She is serving Naomi, not just herself. And of course, she is very, very grateful. Certainly there is more to come in regard to the character of both Boaz and Ruth. Now, isn't it interesting that Boaz and Ruth are not described here in this book as sinners? Certainly they are, just like anybody else. They were a mixed bag, just like Naomi. Maybe not to the same degree, but certainly they were not perfect. And yet, these are two people of very few in the scriptures where the author does not say something about their sin. Joseph is one of those. Daniel is one of those. There aren't very many. And both Boaz and Ruth, in the same story, the same place in the Bible, we see no mention of their sin. Rather striking. Now, of course, ultimately, Jesus is the one who has never sinned. But notice the presentation here. Notice their godliness. Ruth not only is contrasting Naomi, but Ruth and Boaz are contrasting Naomi, at least up to this point. And so clearly, these two are different, not only from Naomi, but Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion and many in Israel during the time of the Judges. And so even during this time of great rebellion and apathy and indifference to the things of the Lord, there still were very godly people living and serving Him. We too, of course, live in an age where everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, and not just out there. This is part of the church, unfortunately, too, throughout our land. But there are exceptions, thankfully. And I think part of what we are seeing here is some hope in the midst of great sin. Again, read this in the context of Judges. But also, I think the author is presenting us, these two people, as models to follow. They are role models for us. Their faith in Yahweh made them godly, and it led to abundant provisions. May we put our trust in Him and not try to do things our way, but be like Ruth and Boaz and serve Yahweh, our covenant Lord. And wherever the rewards come, we are most grateful for His goodness to us. All right. Well, a few words here in this way. And we are coming really to the pivot point of the book here next time. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful for Your word. And Lord, we are thankful that You are so generous with us. Boaz gives us a glimpse into Your character. And we are thankful, Lord, that though we are like foreigners and maidservants, though we are like little birds floundering and vulnerable, we are thankful, Lord, that You care for us, that You have brought us under Your wings, and that You have provided so abundantly for us. We thank You especially for Your grace to us in Christ in saving us. And we are thankful, Lord, that You provide for each of our needs on a daily basis. Help us, Lord, to follow the example of Boaz and Ruth. Help us to be generous. Help us to be obedient. Help us to live by faith, to live as a man of Yahweh and a woman that follows Yahweh, even to ends that are challenging and hard. Knowing that You will bless and that You will reward in the end. Lord, we are thankful for this and ask for Your strength that we might stand opposed to so much that goes on in our culture and even in our churches, and that we would live by faith and to be a stark contrast to the sin around us. For your honor and for your glory, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.